I'm going to invite you to have a Bible open. If you're at home and you've got a Bible nearby, it may be the old-fashioned kind, just like this. I want to invite you to take it out. During my sermon, I'm going to be referring to some texts, and one of those we're going to put up on the screen, but I'm going to refer you to your Bible. You may have an electronic tablet or a phone, and you use that for your Bible. Many of us use apps that are Bible apps. We're going to start, Barbara's about to read in John 6, verses 35 to 40. So take a moment, track down that Bible, and open it to John 6, 35 to 40. Now in a few minutes, we're going to hear Exodus 3 being read, the book of Exodus chapter 3. But right now, John 6, 35 to 40.
Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day."
I don't know about you, but life has felt a little out of control this past week. Our week started with people doing elbow bumps, and it ended with the announcement of an international pandemic and a national time of crisis. Today, our president's called churches and faith communities to be in prayer for our country, for its leaders. It's a serious time, and it's a serious time because we're being encouraged to, it's what's called flatten the curve, to attempt to contain the spread of this virus enough that hospitals won't be overwhelmed, hospital equipment won't be overwhelmed, there'll be enough beds if those are all needed. And so we're all taking it pretty seriously. Our schools have been closed, people are teleworking, it feels pretty serious. Anxiety levels are on the rise. And so what I want to talk about today in the Gospel of John is, what do we do when we're really anxious? How do we handle this moment? And what does the Bible call us to do? And before we move into the Gospel lesson and study that and look at that together, I want to take us back, because the passage that was just read is predicated on a passage all the way back in the book of Exodus. So if you open a Bible and you look in Exodus chapter 3, I'm going to be there in just a moment. Now, the book of Exodus, as you know, the main character is, of course, God, but there is this other character. His name is Moses. And Moses is a guy who has a long history. He was born, he's a Hebrew child, and as you remember, his mother, because the Pharaoh was saying, kill all the male children of the Hebrews, his mother took him down to the River Nile, put him in a basket. She put pitch on the bottom so that the basket would float. And then she set it afloat at just about the time that an Egyptian princess was down at the river. That Egyptian princess picked up this child and said, you know what, I'm gonna take this baby home. She had compassion, she had love. And so she took the child home, and Moses was raised in the household of King Pharaoh. Now, the household of King Pharaoh was exceedingly large, so it's not like he was necessarily running around underfoot with Pharaoh all day long. But he was raised in that household, and he had that security. His own mother was nearby when he was put in the river. And when the princess saw the baby, she took Moses' mother into her employ, and she helped raise this child. So it's pretty evident that Moses knew his identity, knew who he was, knew how he got there. But he was living in the security and the privilege of that space. Now, Moses' life went along fine. He became an adult. He was educated. He had everything he needed. But one day he became really angry when an Egyptian overseer was abusing an Israelite slave. And when Moses saw this Egyptian overseer beating a Hebrew man, he ended up killing the overseer. It was a rash moment. It was a hot-headed moment. One thing led to another. And he tried to hide the man's body, but he knew that people had seen it. And so the next day, he ran for his life. He ran out into the desert, And he eventually found a tribe of people who he joined, and he became a shepherd. He intermarried into that tribe. And you talk about a guy whose life has been turned upside down. It's Moses. He lost everything. He had nothing. He had everything. He lost everything. And then there comes this moment in Exodus 8 where Moses is being asked to do something really significant. God's presence comes to him in the form of a bush that is burning, but is never burned out. It's perpetually burning. And Moses, when he sees that, is in all of that. He realizes he's on a sacred space. He's on holy ground. He takes his shoes off. And then this conversation happens where God calls Moses to lead his people out of Egypt and out of slavery. And in that moment, Moses calls just for some verification. He goes, when I go and tell people this, they're going to say, who told you to do this? What shall I say to them? And that's where we pick up in Exodus 3, 13 and 14. Bob's going to share that with us.
And Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you.
Now, if you look in that verse, you'll notice that in verse 14, the print may look funny, where it says, I am who I am. In the version I've got, it's in all capital letters. And that's because that's a very unique name for God. It's considered in Judaism the highest form of the divine name. And we translate it, I am who I am. In Hebrew, it is translated Yahweh. That name is so sacred that at one point they actually dropped all of the vowels out of that, and often it's pronounced Jehovah. And this word Yahweh has become the sacred name, and it means I am the Lord. By revealing his name, God was saying, I'm the source of your existence. I'm the God that is above every other name. Now, Moses in Egypt is in a polytheistic society. So there's a God of this and there's a God of that. There's a God of the land and a God of the sea, a God of the air and a God of the water. And what this term is in its use, God is saying is, I am the God. I'm the God that created everything. I'm not in charge of one thing or have power in one area. I have power and authority in all areas of your life and on all areas of the universe in which you live. And so this is a really powerful name, and Jewish people today honor this name. And so Moses is this really, in this very unsettling time, first he lost everything, but when he receives this calling, it's almost like God is asking him to do everything. You know, hey, Moses, you're going to go take this entire nation of people who are enslaved in Egypt. Egyptians are using them to basically run their economy, to build their buildings, to clean their houses, to do everything else. And those people, you have to convince the Pharaoh to take all of those people out. And by the way, then I want you to take them all the way across a desert into a promised land. So think about how unsettling that was, to first lose everything and then to be asked to do everything. Some of you may be feeling a little bit of that weight on your shoulders right now. You may feel like at work, you've got to figure out how am I going to keep my business going. At home, you may be feeling like, wow, okay, we're going to keep all of our kids and all of our family happy for a very long time as we are all sheltered together. How are we going to do this? This divine name is really important because what God wanted Moses to know and what I think God wants you to know this morning is the Lord's going to be with us. We are not alone. We are not on our own. And as if you would read the whole book of Exodus, which, hey, you got a little extra time, why not? You might want to do that. You're going to notice that God is eventually never going to ask Moses to do anything that he can't do. When Moses gets to the edge of the Red Sea and God says, go across it, the Lord's going to part it. When Moses gets out in the desert and the people need water, the Lord's going to provide it. When they get hungry, God is going to send quail and manna. And every day, there's going to be bread for people to eat. There's going to be enough. It's never easy to trust God. And so we have to ask, who is God? And what the first term the Lord gives us is this Yahweh term. I am who I am. I'm the ground of all your existence, your being. Now, switch with me now. Jump all those years in the future and turn in your Bible all the way over to the Gospel of John. Now, when you move from Exodus to the Gospel of John, I want you to feel the passage of hundreds and hundreds of years of time where God's been interacting with people. Turn there to John 6, and I'm going to have Ashley read this in just a moment. But I want you to think about the people that are speaking to Jesus in John 6. Jesus has started his ministry, and he's talking to a group of people, and they are also in a turbulent time. First century in Israel and Palestine was a difficult time. The Roman army was occupying their nation. They had certain constraints, things they could and could not do based on that. It affected the economy, especially because of taxes now going to Rome. And what they would like, oh, by the way, they also had internal issues. They had different Jewish factions that were sparring with each other and fighting with each other. You may feel like that's pretty relevant to today's society. And so in the midst of all that unsettling time, what people want is a savior. They want somebody who can just ride into town and fix it, get rid of the Romans, settle our squabbling, help us all get along. They feel anxious. They feel unsettled. And they come to Jesus with this very unusual request in John 6. They want him to prove that he is that savior. They want him to prove that he's the guy that can make it all better because none of their other leaders seem to be able to pull that off. And so now Ashley's going to read chapter 6 in the Gospel of John, beginning in the 30th verse.
So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Jesus said to them, 'Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' 'Sir,' they said, 'always give us this bread.' Then Jesus declared, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty.'"
They think that Jesus is talking about bread, and they want real bread. So we've got a loaf of bread right here, and this is the kind of bread that they wanted. They wanted the kind of bread that'll fill you up. And they said, "Hey, Moses did this thing way back then. He provided bread every morning, so why don't you do that?" And they want bread the way you want, frankly, the way you want pasta and toilet paper. That's what they want. They want bread. They're like, "Hey, I got some worries here. I'm anxious. I want the bread." You went to that grocery store and you thought, "I want that pasta." And then you went to the shelf. Maybe there was some there. Maybe it was empty. I got to tell you, I was in a grocery store just recently, and the whole shelf where the toilet paper was totally empty. I mean, it was totally empty. And so the point is, there are these necessities in life. And when they're not available, or when we think they're not going to be available, our anxiety level just starts shifting, and that begins to affect how we behave. That'll affect how you treat other people around you. That'll affect whether you feel calm or at peace, or whether you feel really ramped up and frustrated or nervous. And Jesus, they're talking about this bread, and Jesus says to them, "For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Again, they say, "Sir, give us that bread. I want that bread." And Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." And here Jesus is going back to that I am who I am, but he's giving it a little bit more physical designation. I am the bread of life. And he's saying to them, he is using this divine identity, and he's telling them, "I am the God who's with you right now. And I've got a bread you don't even understand. And it's a bread that'll help you deal with the anxiety you're feeling and the longings you're feeling." Jesus is basically saying to them, "I'm greater than what you've ever seen. I'm better than what you've ever imagined. I'm more than you hoped for yesterday, and I'm going to be surprisingly more than you expected tomorrow." Jesus is telling us he's got something for us that's different in nature and more essential, and it's actually something we didn't know we needed, but it was the only thing that'll make a difference. Jesus' disciples knew that he was in the world, that he was physically present. So we have Jesus' humanity in that way. He was a man. He was a human. Here Jesus is saying that he is not of the world. Later he's going to tell them that he has overcome the world. Now, that doesn't mean you don't need bread. Jesus understood that you and I need bread. We need the necessities. But he's giving us something to think about. Now, right now, you and I have a lot on our minds. The whole world's been turned upside down. And I do mean the whole world, because you're not alone in what you're experiencing. Your next door neighbor's experiencing it. People across the street are experiencing it. People in the town are experiencing it. People way out who live out in rural areas, they're experiencing it. People in other countries are experiencing it. In many ways, we're in a situation where the whole world is in this together. I want you to think about who you're in it together with. Or if what you're doing is you're saying, I'm just in it on my own. Like, this is my bread. In fact, some of you are like, oh, great, Tom, now that you've got the bread so close to you, I'm definitely not eating that bread. But my question is, are you just alone right now? Or are there other people who care about you and who you care about? And we've got to figure out, how do we take care of one another in this time? It's weird when everything's canceled. It's weird when there's no sports, when NASCAR cancels. It's weird when schools are closed and the governor does that statewide. You know, the general conference that I've been preparing for all this time, I am sort of just, you know, there's this thing that says when you tell God your plans, you know, God laughs because God can see a little bit further down the road than we can. I don't believe that God predestined it, but I do believe in sovereignty. God can see everything. And that general conference is probably going to be postponed for who knows how long. Well, friends, that's just the world we're in. We can either get upset about that or feel high anxiety, or we can realize now this is the situation that we're in. What shall we do? Well, if everything feels shaky right now, if your schedule feels shaky and work feels shaky, the stock market feels shaky. The stock market doesn't feel shaky. It feels like every day is a wild ride, up and down, right? And there are two types of anxiety I'm noticing in people. One is health, but the other is economic. There are a lot of you worried about where's my job going to be? And I'm bringing this up not to raise your anxiety. I'm bringing it up because I want to talk about things that people are really feeling right now. Because I think that's what Christ does. I think he talks about real problems and real issues that real people are struggling with. Now, Jesus in the Gospel of John, there's a slide that I want to show you now. In the Gospel of John, Jesus gave 7 I am statements. And what I want you to look at right now, thinking about the anxiety that we're feeling and thinking about all that's going on, I want you to read each one of these. And I'm going to read them. Maybe you might read them along with me. Now, as we do this, I've asked Barbara to mix up some yeast. As you know, the first one is I'm the bread of life. And to get bread that looks like this, you can do unleavened bread, but let's face it, unleavened bread is never as good as leavened bread, in my opinion. This leaven that she's mixing up is what sort of makes things happen in bread, but it takes a few minutes to work, so she's going to mix it up now, and you're going to be able to see this as we're here together. There's warm water, there's some sugar. Now, let me read the rest of this list. I'm the bread of life, that's the first one. Read the list with me, even though you're at home. Read it with me. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Now, I'm asking the folks that are here with me if they'd each take a turn. And I'm going to start with Bob. And I'm going to ask Bob, in just a couple of sentences, tell me the label, the I am statement that Jesus gives in the Gospel of John that means the most to you right now in light of everything that's going on. And just give us a quick rationale for that.
Sure thing. Yeah, and you might be jealous if I picked your verse, but I think for me, the one that comes quickly to mind is I am the vine. Understanding that whole I am the vine and you are the branches. And what is amazing to me, especially in a morning like this, is even though we are in our separate homes, in different places, that we are all connected in Christ. and we're that unseen, invisible gathering of God's people, even in this very moment.
Barbara?
So one of them was, I am the vine, but I also have another one. I am the light of the world. When I was a little girl, I was afraid of the dark. And my grandmother once told me, when you're lying in the dark and there is no light, imagine Jesus is the light and Jesus is always there. And so that stuck with me all these years. So now when I'm maybe not afraid of the physical dark, but I might be afraid of things that are happening around me, I remember that Christ is the light and I'm never in darkness.
Ashley, how about you?
Mine is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this one for me right now, because it's a reminder of who we can look to, where we can focus on, even when we can't see a solution or we can't see where we can find comfort here. We know that we can look to Jesus for salvation. We can look to Jesus for comfort. We can look to Jesus for answers. So that's for me right now.
You know, the one that came to me was, I am the good shepherd. I was laying in bed the other morning and woke up, and the first thing I thought of was all of everything, right? Maybe your head does that too. And I honestly, I don't think I thought of this, but what came into my mind was the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. And I began to sort of picture myself as this, you know, this sheep that's sort of looking and not knowing where to go. And I repeated that psalm in my mind, and I got to the part where it says, he maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. And I thought, you know what, this good shepherd is going to take us into good things. It may be tough. Like when you go to Palestine, where that was written, it is not a plush environment, friends. Like the green pastures are the exception to the rule. They're not the rule. It's odd being here because we've got so much green around us. But my point is, when you get an image like this, any of these images that we just use, it can really help you think about the Lord's presence in your life as the great I am, the one who is above all things and in all things and through all things. Now, here's what I'd like you to do at home. If you've got a piece of paper and a pencil, I'd like you just to jot down, even as I'm talking, jot down the one that means the most to you. Look at that list of 7 I am statements and just write down the one that means the most to you, or just sort of mentally tag it. And when this worship time ends, continue the conversation if you're at home or if you can call a friend who you know is watching the service, being a part of this right now. Call somebody and just say, okay, which one did you choose and why? And I bet you can do that. I bet as you do that, it'll take a lot more than 1 or 2 minutes, because you want to ask each other, tell me what you're feeling. Tell me what you're thinking about right now and why that image was helpful to you. You might even write that image down. If you're a parent, I want to encourage you to look at these with your kids. The 7 I am statements, I think, can be a real help. So you might want to jot down what they are, and you can look them up in your Bible later. I have a quote. It says, you can't find security in what God is doing. And the reason is, you never know what God's doing. And sometimes what God's asking you to do is going to bring you insecurity. When God said to Moses, hey, you know what, I want you to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt, I bet he did not feel secure. So you can't necessarily find security in what God is doing. But this quote said, there's only security in who God is. There's only security in who God is. And right now, something's being tested in our lives. Who do we believe God is? And do we believe that God is going to be there for us and to walk with us as we make really good decisions, help one another, and move through this period of time so that this virus can die out and we can get back to life as normal? But we're going to have to take some responsibility of how we behave and how we act during this time. Jesus said to these people, he says, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, bread does 2 things, and this is where I'm going to conclude these last 2 things. Bread does 2 things. Bread sustains us. Bread is with us. There is nothing more beautiful than a loaf of bread on the table. Jesus taught us to pray by saying, give us this day our daily bread. He used the image of bread a lot. He used bread in Holy Communion. Remember how he took the loaf during the Passover meal, and he broke it, and then he gave it to them, saying, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. He took the cup. He said, drink this. It's my blood poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me. Think of how many times you've received Holy Communion. I'm helping you remember that right now. Jesus helped you remember it right now, 2,000 years ago, because he knew you'd be in times when you'd be a little anxious. And so the bread sustains us. It's something people eat daily. It's in the desert when the people got out there and they were hungry and the provisions ran out. Manna came from heaven. And so bread has been a constant image throughout the scripture. Now, if you take flour and water and mix them up, you get paste. I don't even know what you do to make unleavened bread. You must have to do something more than add water and flour. What I do know is, look at what the yeast has done. Do you see the chemical reaction that's happened here? There's a foam on the top and the yeast on the bottom. The water has changed color. That yeast added to the other ingredients that make up a loaf of bread changes everything. And what I want to suggest to you is that Jesus changes things in our life too. This is a time period where you're going to want to be very intentional about your discipleship. You know, I read something this past week. It said that natural disasters bring people together. Hurricanes do that, floods do that, tornadoes do that. I was recently in Tennessee and saw the effects of the tornado. And I want to tell you, friends, it's really bad, but people come together during those disasters with one exception. Historically, people tend not to come together during a pandemic. People start hoarding instead of sharing. People stop asking, how's my neighbor doing? Now, we're in a whole different time during this pandemic. And here's why. These electronic means. We've got the ability to check in on each other, the ability to make sure the welfare of our neighbor is in good shape and actually take something and leave it on the doorstep and step away if that becomes necessary. But friends, we can act in Christian ways with Christian love during this time. We can be gentle with one another in our words if we start to get tense in our homes because we're spending a lot of time together. How will love be the leaven in your loaf that Christ has put there? How will love help you expand and be more thoughtful about people around you? How will love help you be more thoughtful with older people in your family that you want to start calling a little bit more frequently and checking in on? How will love of Christ and trust of Christ help you with your own anxiety? Bread sustains us. And one last thing, bread also does something else. Bread is something we share. So how are you going to share the love of Christ right now? You might know other folks whose churches are smaller. They may not have all the technology. You might make sure that those people know that we're going to be here every week for worship. You could share that way. There are opportunities to do work at home. You can attend to your spiritual life. You might have a daily Bible reading if you've got children at home, or if you're married, have a time of prayer and a Bible reading each day. This time affords us opportunities to share our faith that we don't usually have. You might have an anxious friend who doesn't know Christ. Might be a good time for you to say why Jesus makes a difference in your life, not to push something on them, but just to say, you know, I have to tell you, my faith really is helping me right now in a way that I never really imagined. And then tell them about your prayer life, your scripture reading, the other things that you're doing. Your church is going to start giving you some support during this time. Finally, think about how we might share the love of Christ with others. In the coming weeks, we're going to give you opportunities. We're checking in with all of our school partners to make sure we're especially concerned about food scarcity. There are people in our community who are hourly employees, and many of them are going to be laid off in the coming weeks, especially if they're in the hospitality industry or others. We want to just make sure that people that are working at hotels, housekeeping, that kind of thing, any kind of person who's laid off, and it may affect people with more secure paychecks than that. We want to make sure that everybody's got enough to eat, everybody has what they need, and I want you to know that your church is actively reaching out to its community partners right now to make sure that we're going to be a part of those who want to help. Now, yesterday, we took up a collection. I want to show you a quick video. It's about 30 seconds long, a video of what we did and what you did. You were the heroes, friends. You came and brought in those Easter baskets, school books, food for a school food pantry. Other opportunities are coming, but take a look at what we did. Some of you have been really concerned that we won't have enough Easter baskets. It's all going to be okay, folks. We're going to let you know what we need. We're going to let you know if we need to do more. Barbara said those baskets will be out. If they ultimately don't all get filled, we're going to work it out with our community partners. But isn't it great to be a part of a church that wants to share the love of Christ at all times and all places?